And we find that in the Christian faith, Christians oftentimes bump heads. And like I said in the first two messages that I preached in the series, if you are a part of any type of relationship, a family relationship, a relationship with coworkers, relationship in organizations, and even in the church, that it's inevitable that you will bump heads with other people. There's no question about that. At some point, you will bump heads with other individuals.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Bumping Heads with Other Saints, Part 3. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Bumping Heads with Other Saints, Part 3.
To the resources and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean, the Holy Spirit? I don't understand what you mean. You know, it's just like whenever you get ready to have a conflict with somebody, it might be your husband or your wife, you know, it might be a neighbor, a coworker, and if something is said or something is done that is very injurious, very hurtful, the Holy Spirit will come to you right away. Something will come to your mind. Something will come to your heart and just say, step back and calm down. You think I'm lying? You walk with God. See, the reason that some of the people don't understand what I'm saying is because it's been such a long time since they walked with God that they haven't experienced that. But if you will walk with God, I guarantee you, the Spirit of God will not let you go off on somebody if something happens. It'll just be right there, and you'll be so sensitive. And you know what? Sometimes you will have to fight if you want to act ignorant. You will have to fight if you want to be rude, because the Spirit will just be right there to let you know, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Back up off of that. Back up off of that. He said, love suffers long. Love does not behave itself unseemly. He said, love is not easily provoked. What does that mean? The Greek word there means to arouse to anger. What's the application? Love is on guard against being irritated or angered by others. You know, sometimes you have to, I've used this illustration before, but you know, sometimes as a pastor, you know, when I'm standing back there at the back door, you know, going back to my football illustration, one of the worst positions on the football field to play is linebacker. You know, if you play defensive back, you can see everything. And you can see the receivers, you can see the backs of quarter. When you're playing linebacker, you got five men on the line that could block you. Any one of them can come out from somewhere and block you. You got wide receivers that can come out and crack back and block you. You've got running backs that can run right at you and block you. And then don't let them throw a pass. You got the defensive backs only got a couple people they got to watch. The receivers got to watch all the time. And so what do they got to do? When we coach, we tell them, you got to have your head on a swivel. What does that mean? That you got all be looking, man. Is the tight end coming? Is the tackle coming? Is the running back coming? You know, you got to constantly be looking out. Because if you're not, somebody will blindside you and clean your clock. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I go stand back there, and I got to have my head on a swivel. Oh, watch out. So-and-so might be angry today. Watch out. Yo. Watch out. You know, you got to have your head on a swivel. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, you know, you got to have your head on a swivel. You know, you got to be sensitive for the potential for conflict. And you got to realize that it might happen. And, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to have a great time, because we don't have to worry about this. You know, like I said before, to live above with those we love, oh, it will be glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's quite a different story. See, you know, so when we get to heaven, we're not going to have our head on a swivel. But Paul says here, he says, love is not easily provoked. Why? Because love is sensitive to the fact that anger can be aroused very quickly. And I need to be on the lookout in myself and in other situations where there's a potential for conflict. The next one, love thinks no evil. That's in verse 5. The word think, very interesting word. Listen to this. Very interesting word. The Greek word is logistestai, and it's translated thinketh. Now listen to this. This is a bookkeeping word that meant to record figures in a ledger to have a record when it's needed. What does he say? Love thinketh no evil. You know, it's like the guy that was riding down the street. He was riding this in the carriage with his wife. And, you know, the horse stopped and jerked, and they both went forward. And the man said, that's one. And they were riding again. And as they were riding, you know, the horse buckled and jerked again. And he said, that's two. And the third time the horse did it, and the man took a gun and shot the horse. He got another horse. They were riding down the street, and his wife said something to him. He said, that's one. What does Paul say? Paul said, love keeps no record. Love keeps no record. See, that's a problem with God's people. That's one. That's one. And you know what? And I'm not going to forget. I'm writing it down. You know, I'm going to hold it against you. If there's love, you know, so you know, once again, you don't want to be a fool and be a doormat and let people walk over you. That's not what I'm saying. I think we got more wisdom to know that that's not what I'm saying. My point is that, you know, in relationships, in genuine relationships, when offenses take place, that we don't keep record of it in order to see how we can get back at the other person. That's what happens a lot of times when people are in conflicts, is that, you know, they're looking for an opportunity to get back at someone else. Yeah, I read a very interesting story here. Let me read this story. I thought it was interesting anyways. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way and be kind, considerate, and as generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful, beautiful. That's exactly what I'll do. And she did it with enthusiasm. For 2 months, she showed him love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcement, and sharing. When she didn't return, Dr. Crane called. Are you ready to go through the divorce now? Divorce, she exclaimed. Never. I discovered that I really do love him. Sometimes we want to get revenge. And God wants us to see how we can love another person. You know, we spend all this energy thinking how we can undermine and get back. And once again, going back to the last sermon with that divisive spirit, how many people that I can get on my side. We spend all that energy and all that time doing that instead of just trying to love the person. Just trying to love folk. You know, all that wasted energy. Man, do you realize? You know, I was somewhere the other day, and I was looking at a secondhand clock, and there was a guy that was walking, you know, towards me. This was a crazy thought. See how long it takes for this guy to get to where you're at. You know how long it took? It took 15 seconds for him to get to where he was to where I was at. And you know what I thought? See, sometimes you got to, I'd be thinking some crazy thoughts. I said, wow, this guy just spent 15 seconds of his life walking from here to there. 15 seconds of his life that he'll never be able to get back. Now, isn't that deep? You know, I mean, it wasn't 15 seconds reading something. It wasn't 15 seconds talking to somebody and enjoying their fellowship or their company. It wasn't 15 seconds doing something that was beneficial. 15 seconds just walking from point A to point B. And I thought to myself, wow, man, that lets you know how valuable time is. It took him that long to get there doing absolutely nothing. How much more when we spend all this energy being angry, upset, bitter, having hatred in our heart, and when we could be working towards some positive solutions in the situation, when we could have this love and say, Lord, how can we work on restoring this relationship opposed to me seeing how in some insignificant way I can get some revenge? Paul said, love thinks no evil. Love does not keep records and keep a tally to see how it can get back. The next thing we see is that love rejoices in the truth. In verse 6, love rejoices in the truth. What is the truth spoken of here? The truth spoken of here is the truth of God. God's truth. It's not my truth, because I don't have truth. You know, sometimes man's truth is not always the truth. So when he says love rejoices in the truth, it can't rejoice in man's truth. Because you know what? You know what I find? Man, people, forgive me, Lord. Man, people got some messed up thinking. I don't understand how some people think. You know what? It astounds and amazes me how some people arrive at the conclusions that they arrive at. Where in the world did you get that from? How did you get that? And you know, so, and you know what? You know the bad thing about it? They think they're right. Here they are, you know, thinking that they're right on something that you don't know how in the world that they even arrived at that conclusion. So we're not talking about man's truth, because man's truth is subjective. Paul said that love rejoices in the truth. Whose truth? God's truth. The truth that's found in the Word of God. So that, how can we apply that to this situation? Well, we can apply that to this situation in this way, that whenever there's a conflict between God's people, when we go to the Word of God and we use the Word of God to resolve the conflict, that when we are obedient to the Scriptures, when we say that this is what God says in His Word, this is the way God tells me how to handle this situation, then you know what? That's cause for rejoicing. That whenever we can exercise Matthew 6 or Matthew 18 or go into Galatians chapter 6 and say, look, here's how you handle conflict. Here's how you handle broken relationships. And this is the scripture that we have here. This is how we are supposed to do it. God says, you know what? And there's cause for rejoicing, that you can rejoice when you have the truth and you solve issues with the truth, the Word of God. Love. If you've got the God in me, won't let me hate the God in you. The God in me will not let me have an unresolved conflict with the God in you. He just won't do it. God won't do it. And if it's being done, it's not God that's doing it. Getting mighty quiet in here. I was at a church yesterday, man, they were shouting. Oh, they were shouting. But that's all right. Okay. Suffers long, does not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked, think of no evil, rejoice in the truth, and hopes all things. The word here means to expect the best from others. But you know, have you ever seen some kids or some people that were so bad that you say, man, does your mother have any hope for you? Does your mother have hope for you? You know, when mom loses hope, it's bad. It's bad. It's real bad when mom loses hope. But what does love do? Love still continues to hope. Love still, you know one of my problems is, I will believe in people, and I will, and somebody might say, well, so-and-so did such and such a thing. I say, I still believe him. I still believe him. Until I find out you lied to me. When you lie to me, I still got hope for you. But it's hope, and I know that you're a liar. I can believe if you tell me you made a mistake I go down with you to the wire. People tell me stuff about something. I said, no, I can't receive that. I really can't receive. I can't receive that. I'm looking for that good. I'm looking and saying, I love this brother. I love this sister. And I heard something about a minister last week. And I said, I just had a hard time in my heart. I can't receive that. Because I love this brother. I love him. And that's what love does. Love hopes. Love looks for the best in people. Love says, well, look, he might be going, or she might be going through a difficult circumstance right now, might be going through a trial right now. But you know what? I believe that the best is going to come out of this situation. I believe they're going to come out on the other side. All right. That's what love does. Love has hope. Love says, look, me and you might have had a conflict, but I'm going to approach you in this conflict hoping and realizing that, we're going to get this thing straightened out. I see not two saints who have a conflict, but I see two saints who are in love with Jesus working through an issue. That's when Paul says, love hopes all things. That's what that means. It means that, the best is going to come out of this situation. We're talking about bumping heads with other saints. We're going to bump heads. We're going to have conflict. How do we handle that conflict once it comes? And then finally, it says love endures all things. Oh, I love this word. I love this word right here. I love this Greek word, hupomenene. You know what it means? To stand underneath the load. It means to abide up underneath the load. And even in this particular case, it was a battle term. And it was used of an army holding down a critical location at any price. Holding down that location at any price. Now let me show you what this means. It means that, watch this. It means that this critical position is my relationship with you. The critical relationship is our relationship in the body. That's the critical position. That's we got to guard that, and we can't be moved back off of that. We got a root down. We got to sink our roots in, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's two saints, whatever it is. The most critical thing is our relationship. That's what's important right here, our relationship. When the attack comes against it, we might get shaken up a little bit. But love says, wherever we are after the smoke clears, the thing that we're going to work on is this relationship. So that, number one, when we take the hit, when the saints bump up against each other, number one, we hope that there's no damage done, okay? But if there is damage done, because we've got love, and we want to hold down this critical position, guess what? We're going to get back to it as quickly as we can. We're going to get back to it as quickly as we can. Why? Because if the critical position is out of place too long, we're going to lose the battle. We're going to lose the enemy is going to come in like a flood, and we will lose the battle. We got to hold this critical position. And love says that whatever it takes, whatever we got to do, that we're going to, love endures. Love holds on to the critical position and is not knocked off base. Wait. Bumping heads with other saints. Oh, you going to bump heads. See, me and Jeff, we bumped heads this morning on this microphone thing. But you know, because we love each other, you know, we held down the critical position. He got one on me, I got one on him. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, you see, now, me and Jeff, we like this. You know, we like the quarterback and the wide receiver. You know, I already know which way he's going. So I just put the ball there because I know where he's going to be. I know he's going to be there. All right? This is my point. My point is that, you know, that was a great opportunity. Jeff could have said, well, you know, Doc, why are you going to tell me something like that? Why are you going to bust on me like that? Then what do we got? We got a conflict. So I'm setting you up, brother. I don't want to hear it now. Just... but you know what I'm saying? See, I know. I wouldn't have did that to anybody but Jeff. Because that's the way. Because somebody else might have took that the wrong way. But my point, look at just that quick. The potential for conflict. And that's there all the time. And we need to realize that that is there all the time. And we got to learn how to deal with that, saints. We can't allow relationships to be ruined, and we can't allow the work of God. And, you know, and that's probably the most drastic thing, is that the work of God is hindered. You know, I go back. Let me close with this, and I'm done. Look at Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I also entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. What did Paul say? Help them women that labored with me in the gospel. Here, these two ladies together worked with Paul in the gospel. And now they got an issue between them. They got a conflict between them. And evidently the conflict was still unresolved because Paul's writing a letter sometime afterward. And he still addresses the situation. He says, look, tell them ladies to get this thing straight. But look at the thing that happened. They labored together with him in the gospel. Now, do you think that their ministry was effective as it was when they were laboring with Paul that it is now? You think they have the same power? You think they have the same influence? They don't know. Because there's an issue between them. And you know what? Unresolved conflict, probably the greatest tragedy in dealing with it, is that it hinders God's work. Instead of us fighting the enemy and doing battle against the devil, we start fighting each other. And the energy that we're using to fight each other, the enemy is just getting stronger. That's why, man, we got to, when we bump heads, we got to be anointed with that oil so that we slide off.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Bumping Heads with Other Saints, Part 4. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Bumping Heads with Other Saints, Part 3, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Bumping Heads with Other Saints, Part 3. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Bumping Heads with Other Saints, Part 3. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. 5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.